Vive, the number 2, thrive.net. Times are getting tough for most of us, and being prepared has never been more important. All of our hosts strive to keep you well informed so that you can achieve optimum health in all areas of your life. If you feel that the shows and website are informative, please share this information with your friends and family. If you would like to see certain topics covered, please let us know. Join us on Facebook to help spread the word. You can find the link at the bottom right of the Survive to Thrive homepage. EnterHealth Botanicals is the sole sponsor for this network, providing you not only with important information, but also with highly effective products that produce real results, such as EnterFood, coconut milk powder, liver cleanse, Coco Mojo, Silymarin, NutriCafe, and introducing the new 40-day, 40-night organic preparedness pail. A preparedness supply unlike any other on the market today. Supporting EnterHealth supports both this network and your own health. Without good health, we go nowhere. Go to survivetothrive.net and click on the EnterHealth banner on the top right for automatic discounts, or call them at 866-762-9238. That's 866-762-9238. You can also go to their website at www.enterfood.com. That's E-N-E-R-F like Frank, O-O-D like dog, .com. Enterfood.com. A big thank you to all of our listeners already taking the products that EnterHealth offers. We truly appreciate it. We thank you for your support and encourage you to listen often to stay informed during these crucial times.
Well, hello, 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 my friends. You're listening to the Watchman's Cry program here on the Survive to Thrive Network. My name is Nathan Leal, and today is Tuesday, June 28th, 2011, the year of our Lord. And here we are, once again, folks, gathered to discuss the things that should matter, the things that should be addressed and digested by the people of God, the things that we should all be preparing for. Every one of us is a living soul traveling through this life, and every one of us will someday leave this planet and continue the eternal journey. The outcome of the eternal journey is going to depend on the choices and the decisions that you make in this life. It's going to be determined by the decisions that I make in this life. The goal of our instruction, my friends, there is a goal for every one of us. There is a goal that does matter. There is a goal that should be the primary focus and foundation of how we walk and live and breathe. And the goal of this instruction is to come to terms with the fact that what we do in this life does matter. God's watching, folks. God is real. Jesus Messiah is real. We have to also reconcile with the fact that this world is undergoing a spiritual demise. It's also undergoing a divine judgment. The world's health is deteriorating. Perilous times are upon us. So the great challenge for all of us is to be able to have an awareness of the day's events and the realization that our eternal report is on the line. So my friends, here's the question. How will you navigate the coming days? Will you navigate the coming days with wisdom from above, with biblical choices, with thoughts that have been carefully addressed according to the will of God? Or will you navigate according to earthly thinking and according to your will? Will you fight the earthly desires to survive selfishly? Or will you trim your lamp and become an example to those around you, to friends and family, to become an example that pleases God? Folks, these are hard questions. And as the days progress, and as the perilous events begin to arrive, we must have the mind of Christ as we channel what's coming. Now, that statement right there could be discussed for many hours. How do we get the mind of Christ? How do we find it? How do we hold on to it? Where is it found? What does it entail? Is it just a matter of opinion and good ideas? Is it subjective, or is it written in stone? Well, folks, we all know that many years ago, it was written in stone by the finger of God, His commandments, His statutes. Unfortunately, today, those statutes have been trampled on by the feet of men, by the feet of people who no longer consider the existence of a creator. And here we are in perilous times. As the days grow darker, and as the people of God become unsettled, the comforts are washed away from many lives. Folks, we're in challenging days. And that's why I come behind this microphone every Tuesday night to discuss these things. Sometimes we talk about practical matters. We talk about practical preparation. Sometimes we talk about the news and events that are coming that you should know about, because knowing about them will help you to make adjustments that are wise. And sometimes we talk about the spiritual elements, the spiritual challenges. My friends, we are living in very challenging times, and the wise one will be aware of every one of these categories. To concentrate on one but ignore the other may leave them wanting. So that's why we talk about these things, surviving to thrive, about the season that we're in right now. And today, here to help me discuss these things, I've invited a friend that I would like to introduce to you today. His name is John Haskins, and he comes with quite a resume. Over the years, he has written for WorldNet Daily. He's written for the American Spectator magazine and many other periodicals. And him and I have become friends, I believe now it's been for over a year. I'm not quite sure exactly how long it is, but him and I have had many, many late night conversations where we've talked about the condition of today's church and the condition of the body of Christ. And we've had many conversations that have discussed repentance, the hunger for God, and the missing hunger in many of God's people, and the missing message of repentance from the pulpit. So today I want to ask him to come on, and I want to concentrate on some of the recent events, and I'm going to bring some things up that I'm going to discuss with John. But in addition to that, we're also going to talk about how does a person find out and learn the hunger of God. I know that some of you have sent me emails and you've said, you know, Nathan, you talk about seeking God and getting in close with God and seeking him in your prayer closet, but I still don't understand what you're talking about. I've never really experienced that. And I know that a lot of us come from different backgrounds. A lot of us have different experiences in churches. So for some people, it's true. It's a challenge to learn to plug in with God and how to pray. So, John, are you there?
I'm here, Nathan.
Now, John, I want to just thank you for coming on the show today. As I was saying, we've had many, many late night conversations that discussed repentance and just the temperature of today's of America and what's going on out there. And with Lamentations, we have discussed the temperature of society. And a lot of times those conversations, they're pretty sad when we consider all the challenges that the people have out there, aren't they?
That's right. At the human level, they're very sad, and I guess the only thing that keeps it from being overwhelmingly sad is if the Holy Spirit is keeping you focused on the fact that he's actually doing a work in this country and in the church. It's just a very different work than a lot of us thought he was going to do and wanted him to do for so many years. But that's the upside, is what is God really doing?
What is God doing? And that's an open-ended question that we can talk about for hours and hours. And of course, those that are regular listeners, that's what we do talk about. What is God doing? And honestly, John, when people consider and if they hear from the voices that have been warned by God what he is doing, it can be very scary and overwhelming. And some people don't want to hear it. So instead of listening to what he's doing and contemplating it and processing it, what they actually end up doing is hiding from it and denying it. Have you noticed that?
Absolutely, and I think that you've come to the point where you know that when you have that kind of fear, not the healthy fear of God, but an avoidance fear, that's the root of the problem, because we know over and over again from Scripture so many different ways we're told that if we are walking in the right place with the Lord and we're abiding in him and he's abiding in us, we're not going to have to fear the world around us no matter what there is going on. He is going to be our rock and our hiding place. That is the way to, you know, Jesus said, I give you power to overcome the world.
So the challenge is not to have the fear. And in the second half, I want to dig right into some of the things we've actually discussed as far as the points and bullet points of repentance and the missing elements. So we're going to talk about that in the second half. But in this first half, I just want to start off by discussing some of the trends, the progressive trends that seem to be taking over this country. Now, you have written for several periodicals, and you've made some editorials about the gay agenda, I understand. And over the weekend, or actually it was on Friday, I heard they were dancing on the street of New York because the marriage, that bill was passed for gay marriage in New York. And they were celebrating, and it was within hours that the Empire State Building had the rainbow lights illuminating to the world that, yes, we are glad that equal rights have now visited the gay agenda. So New York promoted it to the world and announced it to the world and proclaimed that we are going to do it our way. John, do you have some thoughts about that?
Well, some of us saw it coming 10 or 15 or 20 years ago. And I know I expended a lot of energy in the past, well, since the Goodrich opinion in Massachusetts that from the court here that Mitt Romney, Governor Mitt Romney at that time, used to illegally impose homosexual marriage. And since that time, I have invested a huge amount of time in fighting that agenda, realizing it was going to lead to a loss of religious freedom, a loss of freedom of speech, a loss of parents' rights, that there's going to be mandatory pro-sodomy brainwashing in public schools, and that if you object to that, you're going to eventually be in a situation which is happening now in Germany and Sweden, and it's increasingly happening in Canada, and we're on the verge of it, the United States, where your kids can be taken away if you object. And so if your people are paying attention to where this is leading, not only historically where it's been in terms of how a culture of homosexuality and a culture of death and perversion and abominations ends up having to persecute those who do love the Lord Jesus, but also looking at what these people, these activists in the homosexual movement are actually promising to do. They're promising to persecute us. They're promising to indoctrinate every kid. They're promising to take away your church's tax-exempt status and then get your building when you can't make your payments. They're promising to teach your kids whatever they think is right and do whatever they have to do, sue you and bankrupt you if you say the wrong things. So this is an extremely, this is a sign of a culture that is extremely late in the cycle of decline and rebellion against God. It's way late.
Bringing that point up, John, that coincides with the actual trends that we see with God's judgment, because as his judgment arrives and God's trying to get the attention of man and of man's hearts, at the same time, there is taunting with closed fists toward heaven saying, look what we've done. And there seems to be a great divide now. It's like two rams hitting horns hard against one another, where you have the Christians, the remnant that is grieved over these things, but now we have the evil mandates and legislation just bulldozing over the land. And you know, as I look at this, John, and I've read some editorials over the years where people compare what's happening here with what happened to the Roman Empire, and as their morality declined, then we saw that they were done. And as they went away, the morality also went away and great evil increased. You know, the Holy Spirit gave me a prophetic dream over a year ago where I saw great darkness coming, and I've shared that vision with on this program, and I think I've even talked to you about it. As we see the demise of this nation of America and of the Western culture, great evil's taking over. And I'm not hearing a lot of grieving and sighing and crying from the church over this.
That's right. And when there is something that, you know, is passed off as, you know, grieving or people objecting, as I've invested a lot of time, not only on that issue, but on defending the Constitution and religious freedom and parents' rights and the right to life. And, I mean, I've invested a lot of time in more or less conventional conservative causes. And, so there are a lot of people out there arguing over these issues. But as far as true grieving of the kind you just referred to, a grieving that brings people to their knees before God, to a point where people start to question the way they've been living and thinking and the way they've been worshiping and the way they've been interacting with the world around them. That type of grieving, no, there's almost none of it in my experience.
I want to also touch on this, John, because we've also discussed this, and I believe you have a perspective that a lot of people don't, based on some of the efforts that you've done over the years with those causes, but I've noticed that there seems to be a counterfeit type of efforts that a Christian, especially in America, you know, you have the conservative Christian package that seems to, it's cloned over and over across America, where you have Christianity in this box of Fox News is the chosen media source, and then you have the Rush Limbaugh bumper sticker, and then you have the neoconservative type, the Republicans are the answer. And I remember before Obama came into office, I was very frustrated because I was attending at that time in Colorado a mega church, and I noticed that when a Republican is in office, the Christians turn off their thinking and their discernment, and they just allow whatever the Republicans want to do. And the mandates go out, and we saw, of course, the Nazi tyrannical laws and mandates that were passed under Bush, but Christians weren't bothered by that. The Patriot Act, Part 1, Part 2, the Military Commission Act that got rid of Posse Comitatus, all these anti-terrorist type bills that make suspects out of all of us. The Christians sat on their hands and they did nothing. And part of the reason, John, is because patriotism seems to be a religion. And I've shared this on this program before, not to offend. And folks, if you're a new listener, I would hope that you understand where I'm coming from. Patriotism has shown itself to blind a lot of well-meaning Christians to not ask the hard questions to their political figurehead, so to speak. John, have you noticed this?
Oh, yeah. It's amazing how addictive patriotism can be, and similarly, fighting to defend our constitutional rights and restore America to our founding principles and all of these things that by themselves would be good in the right place and the right hierarchy, but they become the ultimate priority, and they become a way of orienting our lives to the defense of these things. So what are they in the end? This is the defense of our security and our prosperity and our rights and ourselves. But Christianity is not based on that at all. And so I would say that, you know, I've been in various, I mean, just about every type of Christian, you know, supposedly Bible-believing church in my life. I'm over 50 now, and I've been in church after church after church. And as I look back just recently, I've started to ask some hard questions. Which of these churches I've been in, was there real New Testament Christianity at work? Which of them had pastors on their faces before God, really living in the fear of God? Which of them had people who were really practicing what Jesus, desires for us to live? And as I look back on it, and I have to include myself in this, in just about most of my life when I was. I thought I was a strong Christian and I was witnessing for Jesus and all. I have to recognize there was a lot of lukewarmness. That was the overwhelming thing. There was a lot of worship, external worship, some of it, you know, stylistically and emotionally exciting and great. But in terms of taking up the cross and following Jesus, I think that, it's like Carter Conlon, who preaches at David Wilkerson's church in New York, said in a sermon not too long ago, he believed the witness of Jesus Christ has been nearly extinguished in this country. And as I look at what the efforts that Christians are trying to make in politics and inside the church with their teaching and their evangelistic efforts, I see so much focus on preserving our lifestyle, not being offensive to the world, not sticking out too much, toning Jesus down. I mean, people don't say that. But there's a spirit of lukewarmness in the church, and it's projected into our political activities and our political perceptions. And we haven't laid down our lives in this world. And God's not going to accept the sacrifice of Cain from us. He's just not going to.
And, you know, history proves the results. When we look at the regular cycle of politicians that come and go every 2 years and every 4 years, and we see the excitement, the bandwagons, the campaigns, the commercials, and all the signs and billboards. show up for a matter of months and then they go away. And there seems to be renewed hope every 2 or 4 years. Yeah, we're going to change this. We're going to turn it around. And I see Christians get a hold of some politician and they're sincere and they really believe that something's going to change. But then when we look back at the record, nothing's changed. Abortion hasn't changed. The gay agenda has not changed. And the continual demise of America's morality is bulldozing us to an embarrassment in the world. We are not a lighthouse anymore. So how can there be such a strong militant force of Christians in America that get behind and rally behind the conservative cause, but how can it be such an utter failure at the same time?
That's a great question, Nathan, and that is something that I've been forced to think about and pray about and search my heart about now for several years because, well, you probably remember when John McCain won the Republican nomination for the GOP, the presidential nomination for almost 4 years ago, and James Dobson, the nationally known, you know, Christian leader, had a focus on the family at that time. He led a huge rally, probably in Colorado at their headquarters, where thousands of people were just on their feet and shouting. He said, afterward, he said there was a spirit of excitement when he chose Sarah Palin to be his running mate. He said, there was a spirit of excitement that I haven't seen in our ranks in decades, or that I have never seen. And Dobson and a lot of other people fell for Sarah Palin, even though she had been selected by McCain, who was, had nothing to offer America in any of the areas that matter most, and really detests the values of biblical Christianity. But they were nevertheless just, you know, head over heels in love with the GOP again, with the Republican Party, because of Sarah Palin. Well, you know, the only thing I would adjust in what you said a moment ago when you said nothing's changed is actually it's getting worse. And a lot of the stuff that gets worse has been done by so-called conservative Republicans. When Sarah Palin was governor of Alaska, she put on the Supreme Court of Alaska a lawyer who had been a Planned Parenthood leader. And she illegally signed in domestic partner benefits for homosexuals based on a court opinion, as if the court were able to change the Constitution by itself and make those laws. Now, here in Massachusetts, Mitt Romney did it, but he was backed by huge numbers of so-called Christian conservative leaders. Many of them lied for him, covered up what he did. He not only illegally, he conspired with the homosexual movement to treat this Goodrich court opinion as if it were a new law when the court had admitted they couldn't do that. He signed in $50 abortion on demand. And yet the religious right went to bat for him. Many of them did. And Mike Huckabee, when he was governor of Arkansas, he buckled when the Supreme Court of Arkansas said there had to be gay adoption. Now, no governor has to take his orders from a court. That's just not the way our constitutional system works. And when people, and you know, we could discuss some of these same tendencies with people like Michelle Bachmann and Tim Pawlenty. Pretty much anybody who is passing themselves off, and for the moment I'll confine this comment to the candidates and possible candidates who describe themselves as Bible-believing evangelical Christians. We'll leave Mitt Romney out of this for the moment. He's one of the most evil men in American politics, and I know an enormous amount about him, but just look at the ones who come out of evangelical churches. Do they really understand what God would require of them as President of the United States? Did they understand it as governors? And you look at the things they're saying and you realize they really don't.
That's incredible. You said some interesting things about Sarah Palin. I did not know that, John.
That's right. And when you look at the excuses these people give, you know, the governors always say, well, I had no choice. You didn't really get into my bio there at all, which is fine, but the title I have at the Inter-American Institute is Senior Fellow for the Public Understanding of Law, Propaganda, and Cultural Revolution. Now, so I've done a huge amount of study on constitutional separation of powers between the judicial branch and the legislative branch and the executive branch, and I happen to be on a first-name basis with some of the most respected and competent constitutional scholars in this country. And I can tell our listeners that when a governor or a president says, well, I had to do what the court made me, they're either lying or they're completely incompetent. So when Sarah Palin did this, installing domestic partner benefits for homosexuals, you know, what's interesting is the previous governor, if I remember, was a Democrat, and he had refused to buckle under when the court did this, because he knew that even though he was basically, far from a conservative, he knew that the governor doesn't have to take orders from judges, and the judges can't rewrite laws and constitutions. Well, here comes Sarah Palin coming out of a supposedly strong Bible-believing community and church and all that, and she is the one who gets the devil's work done in Alaska. Now, what kind of excuse could someone come up with? Well, I'm just obeying the law. I'm just doing what the court made me do. Well, did a bunch of tanks come up in front of her house or in front of the governor's office, with the Supreme Court, behind them? No, nobody made her do it. Nobody made Mike Huckabee buckle under and give kids to homosexuals. You know, out in California where the Republican establishment told everyone to vote for Arnold Schwarzenegger, when his turn came, you know, at first he claimed to oppose gay marriage, and then when they came to the crunch time, he buckled under, and he didn't only say, well, the court's making me do it. He jumped ship. He said, I'm on the other side now. I support this. But still, all of the religious right, super lawyers that were out there raising money off of this and conservative movements say, well, he's been forced to do it by the judges. He has no choice. Over and over again, people are bucking responsibility. They're not willing to say, over my dead body, you're going to give kids to homosexuals. Over my dead body, you're going to kill millions of children and call it a woman's right to choose. Over my dead body, you're going to make me violate an oath to uphold the rule of law, uphold the Constitution, an oath that I took invoking the name of God. I will not take the name of the Lord in vain because I fear God. And if someone understands that the law of God always trumps the law of man, they're not going to make those mistakes. You're not going to be so gullible as to think that a court can make you violate your oath in which you took the name of the Lord, because then you're taking God's name in vain. And this is now what's happening across the religious right, the conservative movement, the churches. I mean, you know who Judge Roy Moore was, the Ten Commandments judge in Alabama five or six years ago. And I don't know how many of our listeners remember him, but he took a stand on the right to have the Ten Commandments monument in his courtroom, and he was the Supreme Court Chief Justice in Alabama. And the whole Republican establishment and most of the so-called Christian religious leaders involved in political activity undermined him and went behind his back and got him removed because he stood on the Constitution of Alabama and the Constitution of the United States. So we have seen over and over again betrayal by these leaders.
Right. There's the music, John. We've come to the halfway point. Folks, we'll be right back on the second half. We will continue this conversation. Don't go away.
All right, now we're going back to the Health Ranger, and one of my sales guys pointed this out. They go, you know, the Health Ranger really loves Interfood, and it won their best superfood 2009. And so, asking what he thinks about it, but I'm putting him on the spot here. But I remember about 5 years ago, I got some of this sent to me, and I was so busy, I didn't even call them back because they wanted to be sponsors. But years later, we came back. My wife loves it. It's two little scoops in the morning in water or juice. You drink it, and it's 20 superfoods at once, and that way you absorb almost all of it. Even with the best vitamins and minerals, a lot of it gets passed through you, and you've got a lot of specials there on the site for Alex Jones listeners. Interfood.com or 866-762-9238, 866-762-9238, Interfood.com. And give us your brief take on Interfood.
I did give it an award, an Editor's Choice Award. It's the real thing. And not only is the product really great, but the company's great. The people there are great. They get it. You know, they understand nutrition. They understand what's happening with the world, and they want you to be nutritionally prepared. I mean, that's the bottom line with this product. It's I use it.
Well, I know my wife gets upset when she runs out.
Yeah, it's really that good.
Yeah, she's a lot more health conscious than I am. I mean, I try to be. I mean, compared to the average American, I guess I'm okay, but I do have a lot of bad habits. But I noticed that when I first started taking it, I mean, it was almost like a drug or something. I mean, there's no speed, no caffeine in it, but it's almost like jolting to have real nutrients.
It makes you alert without any kind of caffeine type of buzz. No stimulants whatsoever. It just basically clears out your system. And it makes your brain and body function better. You know, I mean, superfoods are really powerful for doing that. And with Interfood, he's combined a lot of the best ones in the world. I don't give out a lot of awards. You probably know that.
And the key is they don't pasteurize it either, so it doesn't lose the...
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So you've got the nutrients that are destroyed by heat. In Interfood, they're not destroyed. They're intact. And that makes all the difference.
Absolutely. Okay.
Welcome back, folks. Nathan Liao here. The website is watchmanscry.com. Today is Tuesday, June 28th, 2011, the year of our Lord. And before the break, I was talking to my guests, and we were discussing the great conservative betrayal, the great conservative red herring, a betrayal to the political promise, a red herring to distract from the big picture of what really matters. Because, my friends, when we are at our deathbed, does it really matter who we voted for? My friends, what is going to matter is how we lived and the choices that we made. What's going to matter is the fruit that we take on with us, the fruit that we bore for the kingdom of God. And today, this day, there is a great deception that has taken over America, and it's really been around for a long time, but what it is the Worldwide Wrestling Federation, WWE, so to speak, Democrat versus Republican paradigm, where it's either one or the other, and to be in one camp means that the other camp is at fault for the demise of America, the finger pointing. And that game continues decade after decade, and I've watched it continue. And while it continues, I have just seen it become just a big distraction where the work's not getting done, and it seems to be a substitute for real spiritual applications and spiritual health. And folks, in this final day of America, we need to rise above this mess, and we need to have our eyes open that it's not about whether you are a part of the blue states or the red states. It's about what country are you really a citizen of, and we need to start representing our citizenship and realizing that we are just pilgrims on this planet. John, we were discussing before the break about the great deception, and what do you think about that, John? Is it a betrayal to a Christian? Is it a red herring? Is it a distraction, this political mess, this mudslinging that goes on every cycle?
Well, as I said, I invested years and years in it in some ways, in terms of my frame of mind and my perspective and the things I used to argue and read and all that, probably 20, 25, 30 years in that way of resisting, you know, what's happening on the left in this country. There was a learning curve, and it was a painful one at the end I could see for years and years we were not going to win this battle against the left. But there was always a missing piece of the puzzle for me. I never understood why. And in the end, well, I could shock your listeners with some of the stories of betrayal. I mean, if they're shockable, because some people are so, you know, so blockheaded about it, they're still going to trust the GOP or their conservative, you know, heroes or whatever, that you couldn't shock them no matter what. They would still go back to their old perspective. But if someone's open-minded and they really are open to seeing what's going on, I could really shock people who are investing in any earthly leader, any human leader in this country, who's advocating any kind of political answer or even getting your guns loaded and cleaned and all that, any of that stuff. Anybody who's putting their hope in man is completely blinded by a strong delusion, is what the Bible calls it. Yeah, it's a red herring. It's a dead end, and it's got a lot of people hooked. It's got a lot of people thinking, well, there are practical ways to deal with this stuff, and we're going to fight fire with fire and all that. No, that's not what God's asking for, actually, what he's demanding from us.
You know, John, I've spent a lot of times on my knees seeking God, wanting some direction, and I have asked him many times over the last few years, God, what are you saying right now? What do you want me to tell the people? And what I am receiving from God when I pray, John, is that the people need to prepare on an individual basis, because based on the direction that everything's happening right now, and God hasn't come out and said, there is absolutely no hope, give up. He hasn't told me that, but he has told me to say to the people that we have to prepare on an individual basis, because the judgment's here, and it's without question that it has arrived. All we have to do is look at the headlines. The Midwest is flooding. We have Minot, North Dakota underwater. Historical. We have the Missouri River just plowing under all the good farmland. This fall, I believe that we're going to be facing some very, very big challenges with the lack of food production in the Midwest. And then we have the drought in the South. And those of you that are regular listeners, I spoke about that last week. We have the earth changes going on. There's so many things going on, John. It's beyond debate that God's judgment is here. So here's the question. What are people supposed to do about it? Because is it supposed to just be a political solution? Personally, we're done. And I believe that we're done. And I have a verse that I want to read. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 25. Do you have your Bible with you, John?
Yeah, I have it here on a screen.
Okay. In Ezekiel 33:25, I want to read this, and then I want to ask you to comment on this. But look what it says right here. And before I read it, I want to say this. I know that a lot of people that might not be informed on what time it is might really, really, in their heart of hearts, believe that there's a political solution. And they say God wants to bless America. God will bless America. It's all going to be great. But the thing that they're not including in their equation are the factors of the great demise of the morality and the direction that the church is headed, the lukewarmness that you mentioned. Those factors play into God's decision to bless the land. So in Ezekiel 33:25, it says, therefore say to them, this is God talking to Ezekiel, thus says the Lord God, you eat meat with blood, you lift up your eyes toward your idols and shed blood, and then should you then possess the land? You rely on your sword, meaning the arm of the flesh. You commit abominations. You defile one another's wives, and that's what, adultery, fornication, etc. Should you then possess the land? And if we were to turn this around and make this apply to America, America is full of idolatry and fornication and adultery, and let's just go down the list. It's full of that mess. So should America possess the land? And that's why actually we're seeing the very opposite happen, John. We are seeing America become displaced from the land. Great foreclosures, the loss of houses, loss of businesses. Corporations are losing their real estate values. It's happening before our very eyes. And it goes on in verse 27. Say thus to them, thus says the Lord, as I live, surely those who are in the ruins shall fall by the sword. And the one who is in the open field, I will give to the beast to be devoured. And those who are in the strongholds and in caves shall die of the pestilence. For I will make the land most desolate, her arrogant strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be desolate so that no one will pass through. John, do you have comments on this?
Well, yeah, as you know, this is a consistent message throughout various parts of the Bible where a prophet is warning people who are calling themselves by God's name. Moses' farewell address to the Israelites said these same things. And America has been warned by many people, David Wilkerson and many over the centuries, never to turn away from God's commandments. And so this theme that you just read here, it's throughout the Bible. And a country, a nation, a society, or an individual, a church, whatever, reaches a point of no return where only God's chastisement can have any chance of returning that person or that country or church into fellowship with God. And that even is in spite of whether that person or group still believes they're in fellowship with God, because it's not what we believe, it's what God knows about our hearts. And I want to pick up on something you said just at the beginning of this part right here, where you said that you believe the Lord has showed you that it's going to come down to each person turning to God for him to be their refuge. And
right.
I absolutely believe that. And anyone that is open to the Holy Spirit that is listening now should take that as a pearl of wisdom that Nathan has spoken. That is absolutely what God is going to require of me, of Nathan, of everyone listening. We are going to need to turn one by one as individuals and get right before God and find our strength in Him. And that begins with repentance. And I notice that all the counterfeit movements out there, within the church, outside the church, even those that are calling for repentance or calling America back to her founding principles and all that, none of them are individually related. None of them are calling on this, calling for what Nathan just called for, which is individually go to God and open your heart up to Him and to His Holy Spirit and to the conviction of His Word. It's all collective. It's all group. It's all the group. It's all our team against that team. It's our platoon against the other guys. But it's got to be absolutely an individual thing that begins with absolute repentance.
You know, John, it was over a year ago when the Holy Spirit spoke and led me to the book of Ezekiel chapter 9, and there's an account in there about the angels who were standing outside of the city, and they were told to go through the city, and one of the angels had a rider's ink horn. You know that passage in chapter 9 of Ezekiel? And the angel was instructed to mark those who sigh and cry over the abominations and sins of the land. And then the angels coming behind them were instructed to go behind the angel that was marking, and anyone that did not have the mark, they were supposed to destroy and slay. And, you know, it's easy, John, to say, well, I don't like the direction America is going and these sins that I see. Yeah, I don't really agree with them, but to each his own. Who am I to say? It's not my place to judge. And that seems to be the new theme in today's mega churches, where it's don't judge, don't judge. As a result, we have the toleration of a bunch of iniquities and abominations and sin. And so people come and they sit in church and they sit there for an hour and a half and they're full of abomination, and then they leave in their abominations. They leave prisoners. They don't leave healed. So if we were to ask those people, are you grieved over the sins that you see? Most of them would answer, well, we're not supposed to be grieved because we're not supposed to judge. So as a result, there's a different way of thinking to sin that is totally contrary to what the Bible says. Result, people today are not vexed and they don't lament when they see the sin over the land, John. So for these individuals to get from where they are now to the place where they sigh and cry, there has to be heart surgery occur inside of them, within. And that means that a lot of people need to do a lot of soul searching. A lot of people have fallow ground and crust over their hearts, but they're not broken. And today the message of repentance, the how-to of repentance, is a stranger to so many Christians. And I want to ask and start talking about this in the last remaining minutes, because, John, you've called me several times over the last few weeks where God was just showing you the type of anguish that was necessary to really, really get to that place with Him. So can you share some of those things, the call to anguish?
Yeah, I want to say something about the kind of churches and that are filled with people that are not in heart-wrenching repentance that you just, you know, referred to. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice, and they will follow no other." And there are so many people that are following those right now who are preaching a watered-down gospel or a completely false gospel. And some of them are, like you said a few moments earlier, saying, well, everything's going to be fine in America. You know, God's going to pull us out. He loves this country. We're special. We're unique. And we'll all be fine. Well, I think it's Jeremiah 23 where the Lord singles out the leaders, the pastors, the teachers, the politicians, anybody who's giving that message at a time like this when God has been storing up His wrath and saying, everything's going to be fine, people. There's going to be peace. You're going to have prosperity. And He's going to say that He's going to visit upon them those who teach this false hope, this false answer, that everything will be peace and happiness and joy. He's going to visit their wickedness upon them. Now, that places us in a fundamental decision. Am I going to stay in a situation where I am following false shepherds? If Jesus says, my sheep know my voice, and they will follow no other, am I going to follow false shepherds? Am I going to follow false voices? Or am I going to follow the voice that calls me to repentance, to a broken and contrite spirit before the Lord, to knowing the anguish of God and experiencing that anguish? Why? Because I love God. And when you love someone and they're in anguish, you partake in that anguish with them. You don't walk away and you know, say anyone want to play badminton or let's go off to Disney World or whatever, if there's someone you love with all your heart and their heart is broken, you're going to be there with them. Well, it's the same with God. If you really love God and he's your Lord and your Savior and you are part of the bride of Christ and his precious remnant for whom he died, when he is in anguish over the condition of his church and he's in anguish over unrighteousness and people claiming to speak for him who do not and leading people astray with false voices, he's in anguish. And he says he's in anguish over and over again in the Word of God. He tells us where his heart is. And you read the prophets of the Old Testament and how broken they were as they got closer and closer to the Lord. They wept his tears. They wept the tears of God. And there's a wonderful sermon by David Wilkerson. It's you can get it on YouTube. The Call to Anguish, and it's exactly this. It's about the anguish of God. And there's not going to be any right to claim to be in intimacy with the Lord by anybody who doesn't weep his tears and know his anguish. If you have a child that's dying of cancer or a child that's being bullied at school or whatever, you have a child who's in anguish, if you love that child, you're going to be enduring that with them. You're not going to go off on vacations and forget about them. You can't walk with Jesus without taking up his cross. You can't be in repentance. You can't be laying down your life unless you know the anguish of God. And you know the anguish of God about your own sin first, as he reveals it to you. And believe me, his revelation of our sin never ends. It goes on and on because he calls us to a higher and higher standard. And the more we repent, we don't feel more condemned. We feel more free for the first time in our lives. And he has so much to reveal to us of our own sin, of our own rebellion, of our own pride, our own hardness of heart, in covetousness and bitterness and all of these things. To make us free, we have to face these things. And then he can teach us to weep with his tears for what's happening around us in our church, in our family, in our country. But this is the way to please God. This is the way to fulfill his commandments. It's not by, you know, starting a Minuteman group and getting into, you know, all kinds of survival stuff. I mean, I'm not, you know, saying don't do any of that stuff. I'm just saying that's not how to become right before God and make him your hiding place in this time of terror that is ahead of us.
John, I get emails from a lot of individuals that say, Nathan, I want to be hungry for God and I want to make contact with him, but I really don't know how to pray. And I have a lot of listeners that are shut-ins and they don't attend church anymore. They stay home, but they want to know how to break through. And I've shared over the last few weeks how I have my devotional time with God that, you know, I close the door and it's just God and I, and I turn on some praise music. I open the books of the scriptures and I'll start praying the scriptures and then I start sharing what I'm reading with God. And I try to become open and ask him to reveal what needs to be revealed to me. But can you share how you have your intimate times with him? Is that a two-personer, or can you do that?
No, not at all. And that, first of all, I want to say that we can know about our Heavenly Father. But if we plead with him to do something, give us something that is perfectly within his will, that he will do it, we have to persist and keep going back to him. And we have to cry out And it's actually a beautiful thing that this person said to you, that they want to be hungry for God, but they don't know how. So I want to assure anyone who's hearing this that wants to be in that position of intimacy with God and honesty and openness and repentance and walk toward a state of real love for God, that he will honor that desire. If you make it the focus of your existence, make God the focus of your existence. How do I do this? You know, by the time I get, you know, toward the end of my day, I tend to want to get on my computer and go to YouTubes of preaching and praise music. That's just how I do it. I have been led to such wonderful sermons and teachings and praise, and I guess I'm fortunate, having heard so much spiritual junk food over the years. I know how to weed that stuff out, and I don't get sidetracked. Like, I guess there's always a danger people would, but you have to pray again, the Lord, keep me from the junk food, keep me from the false teachings. But, you know, you can go to, and this is just how I do it. Now, other people are just going to take a hard copy of the Bible out and just do it there. Go through the words of Jesus and pray before you do it. Pray, Lord, I'm just, I'm just thick-headed. I'm just mortal flesh. I'm not going to be able to eat of your body and drink of your blood. I'm not going to be able to take in the bread of life without your Holy Spirit revealing it to me, making me hunger for it. That's the first step. You can't just do it with your mind alone. You have to have the Holy Spirit revealing it to you. But there are sources of spiritual food out there. You know, David Wilkerson, you can go to his YouTubes, Leonard Ravenhill, and so many others, and pray that the Lord would give you a sensitivity to the truth, a love of the truth, a love of righteousness, a love of His Word. And pray, Lord, take any idols out of my life, anything, no matter what it is, no matter how attached I am. Take those things out of my life that keep me from You, and reveal my own sin. As David said in the Psalm, search my heart, O Lord, whether there be any wicked way in me. And this was the place that he brought David to before he would have raised David up as a king. For years David was in the wilderness crying out to the Lord to make him in his own image. And you see in the suffering of Job, Job is searching his heart. And this is where we have to be. We are all unrighteous. We are all unable to live a life that's pleasing to God. We need Him to remake us completely. And for that to happen, we have to give up all the things we've been clinging to. You know, there are people who need to get rid of their TVs. Probably a lot of people. Or get rid of cable TV or whatever. There are people that need to... We need to place every aspect of our lives on the altar of God and say, Lord, it's all Yours. It's all Yours.
Amen. Well, you mentioned, and listeners, if you have a pen and paper and if you've never heard any of their messages before, I'm pretty sure most listeners have heard of David Wilkerson. And if you go to YouTube and type in David Wilkerson, there's a library of sermons there, I understand. But Leonard Ravenhill is another one that he's passed on now, I understand. But he was a revivalist, and his words, it seemed like every sentence that would come out of his mouth was a nugget of just deep spiritual truth. Leonard Ravenhill. So listeners, you can write that down too. Leonard Ravenhill, or even Paul Washer, or Carter Conlon also has some good YouTube sermons. I wanted to, in the last remaining minutes, John, I was going to say something to the listeners. It says in the scriptures, Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, then it becomes good for nothing, and it becomes poured out and trampled under the feet of man. And listener, I want you to know this. Because of living in Babylon, because of the lifestyles and the challenges and the temptations that are out there, I know that it's not easy. And I know that a lot of us have stumbled in the past, and then we try to get up, and then we just get that grime that's all over us. And Isaiah complained about it too. He said, I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. I'm undone. And because of that condition, John, Jesus said that the salt gets poured out when it becomes tasteless. And what God is doing right now, in the last remaining minutes, I want to just talk about this. God is having to pour out. If we can illustrate it this way, we're vessels for God, and we have salt inside of us, but that salt became old and stale, so God has to pour it out. So what He does is He takes us and He turns us upside down, and He pours that old salt out of us, and then it says it's trampled under the feet of man, which means, in earthly terms, He chastises us and He allows us to be purged, not because He hates us, but because He has to empty out that stale salt because He wants to put new salt in us that is flavorful. So, John, in the last remaining minutes, can we talk about that, about the purging process that God does, and it's really His love? Because a lot of people are going through some hard times right now.
Well, you know, if we accept that He is the perfect Father and He is the source of all love and all goodness, if we cling to that, no matter how difficult things get and how much doubt we have, we keep returning and saying, God, I choose to believe that You are the perfect Father and You have a perfect love for me. Then you choose to believe that His chastisement is for your own good. And this is taught in the Bible so many ways, and it's manifest in the lives of all true saints, that suffering is for the good of those whom God chastises because of His love. It brings us to a place, if we respond in obedience and repentance and searching God in our, if sometimes you reach the pits of grief and anguish and confusion and anger, and you get tempted to bitterness. But if you return to saying, Lord, I can't understand it. I don't know what You're doing. I don't know sometimes if you're good. I don't know how it could be, but I'm going to trust you that you're bringing me into a place where I'm going to be a new creation.
Thank you, John. Well, it ended too soon. The hour went by, and John, that was a wealth of information. We'll have to have you back, but folks, we shared a lot of things on this program, and the time was too short to cover all this information, but I just hope and I pray that the things that we brought forth were a blessing to you and that they made a difference. And my friends, take the message to heart. Right now, the most important things that we need to be doing is concentrating on the spiritual aspect of our lives. Yes, the political process is before us, but when we get down to it and we put all that aside and when the dust settles for just the chaos that we're in, what really is going to matter, folks, is our relationship with God. So I pray that yours will be found. I pray that if there are weak points in your life, in your relationship, that God will point them out. And I pray that there will be a hunger in your life. My friends, I love you. I want to say real quick, if you appreciate these messages, we appreciate your support. The address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho, 83856. My friends, stay safe, and we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.